Driving book from the street, or are you reading it?
Well, if we just read through the chapter to start with, say four verses each, would you like to start now, Ellie, please?
Okay. The vision of the four chariots. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. Wow. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second black horses, with the third white horses, with the fourth chariot dapple horses with strong speed. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Verse 5.
The angel said to me, "These chariots with their horses represent the angels who, as ministering spirits, are sent out from the presence of the Lord. The chariot pulled by the black horses is asked to go north, the one with the white horses to go west, the one with the speckled horses to go south, and the one with the red horses to go east. I saw that the horses were impatient to go, and when the angel said go, they went throughout the whole earth. Then he said to me, 'Look, the horses that went north into Persia have accomplished their mission and persuaded the king to issue a decree to allow your people to continue building the temple. The Lord's will for the north country has been done.'"
Raymond, please.
"And he called me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who go forward the north country have gone rest to my spirit in the north country, the command of the crown Joshua.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Receive the gift from the captives, from Eldai, Tobijah, Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go to the same day, and the same day, and enter the house of Josiah, the son of the Paniah. Take the silver and gold, and make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is a branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord.
And he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crowns shall be to Halem, and to Tobiasha, and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Amen.
But there's a note about verse 5 to 8. I don't know if I can read it, or is it too early?
Well, I think if we could go through a lot of start at the beginning and go through, you know, verse by verse, and then we'd gladly hear the other comments afterwards. I've copied something from E.G. White, but it's not until we get to verse 12, so we can have that a bit later on. But well, okay, we've got the this vision, and
these horses, and but verse 2 gave Revelation 6 verse 5, I don't know, talks about the black horse. So when you open the third seal, scarlet on earth. again yesterday. When you open your third seal, I heard the living creature say, come and see. So I look and behold a black horse, and he was sat on it at a pair of scales in his hand.
That's an interesting comment. I sometimes wonder whether we can use the same colours here as we use in Revelation. I'm not sure about that, but it's worth bearing in mind as we go through, of course.
Yeah.
What it does say in Bible commentary helps a little bit, but it does say that apparently this is the eighth vision, because Zechariah keeps on having these visions. It's like building up, you know. And does admit that they're somewhat difficult to interpret. But there's a lot of symbols in the chapter, of course. And we've got the two mountains. It doesn't necessarily have to be geographical mountains, because later the chariots are said to come from the presence of God. And then as a matter of the material, Zechariah thought he was seeing a particular metal. He said, well, my translation says brass, but it could have been copper or bronze.
Yeah, in my Bible it says bronze. But there is a comment, but a little bit, though, from chapter 6, other 1 to 7, Isaiah.
Okay.
It said, sin and iniquities have made the priestly garment filthy. So Joshua is unable to defend himself. He is surprised to find his clothes suddenly changed. The removal of filthy garments represents the taking away of sin and the gift of divine acceptance. The new garments are suitable for the court in heaven. What is remarkable about this vision is that it depicts the granting of forgiveness of sin without the use of an animal sacrifice. The messenger of the Lord commissioned Joshua to walk in God's ways and perform faithfully his priestly duties, a commitment that will lead to special privileges such as access to God's temple. Isaiah 6, 1 to 7.
It's good that he wasn't apparently not able to see his own condition initially, but there were those standing by who could see his condition and be helpful in informing him, and the instruction was to take off the filthy garments, wasn't it, and to be replaced with good ones, clean ones.
Because that was in chapter 5, we look at that, no, I think.
Yeah, well, it's sort of, we move on from there, and when we get to this chapter, it would appear that Joshua was clothed in the right garments and in the right relationship with God. Yeah. And then, of course, as you say, you would come on to these different coloured horses in verses 2 and up to
a few
verses following, yeah.
I mean, there is a number of references, because verse 5 gave Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 and 14. I don't know what it is. Hebrews 1. Verse 7 and 14.
Is that from your Bible?
Yes.
That's good. You've got rather a good reference Bible there, haven't you? Yeah.
He said, and the angel says, who makes his angel spirit and his minister a flame of fire? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?
Yeah, it's a beautiful expression, isn't it? And
shows
how God has made provision for the His word to be brought out to the people of the earth. Yeah.
Does mean any ways mean God will make His message come through to people, all of us.
Another thing it does say is, although in verse 5 it talks about spirits, it does say that in various translations it may actually turn out to be the four winds of heaven rather than the four spirits of the heavens. And Daniel 8:8 is another cross reference. Perhaps we could just look at that.
Yeah, you're right. Daniel also spoke about the four winds of the sea or something. I saw a vision by night, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. I wonder if that's what's happening now, is gradually stirring up the great sea and the earth. You know, with all these calamities everywhere, sudden and some not so sudden, that we don't understand.
Yeah, this little cross reference to Daniel 8, Daniel 8:8 says the goat became very great, but at the height of its power the large horn was broken off, and in its place four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. So it moves on, so we have
You know that verse 6, I don't understand this babble. The one with the black horse is going to the north country, the white are going after them, and the dapple are going towards the south country. So like it's surrounded.
Quite a write-up actually in the Bible commentary about that. Perhaps you'd like me to read it, if you like.
Yes.
Regarding the North Country, it says, because the invasion routes from Babylon entered Palestine from the north, Babylon had formerly been designated a northern power. The term could, as appropriately, be applied to the Persians, who had taken over the territories of Babylon. The chariots which go forth from standing before the Lord before the earth doubtless represents God's agencies operating throughout the earth, silently, patiently working out the counsels of His will. The delegation to the North Country probably symbolized the influence exerted upon the rulers of the Persian realm to further the work of God. It seemed at the time as if the permission granted the Jews to rebuild was about to be withdrawn. The vision must have brought great encouragement to the disheartened builders, for it gave them the assurance that the mission to the North Country would be successful. These that go toward the North Country have quieted my spirit in the North Country. Darius issued a new decree shortly afterward, permitting the work to go forward, encouraging the enterprise by the public funds, and threatening any who might oppose it. And then there's a little comment regarding the words after them. It just says that some prefer the reading west. I suppose that's just another point of the compass, really. Inasmuch as it would seem that the four chariots would be dispatched to the four directions.
I think there is another comment here in this book that says the Lord. talking about the prophet, about the vision. It says the Lord's vision takes place in the morning. That's the chapter 6 we are reading.
Yeah.
Signaling a new era for God's people and the world. The sun rises between two mountains, giving them the color of bronze. The scene reminds one of the two bronze pillars in the temple that is found in First Kings 1:7-22. Then he said, the first and the last vision have several things in common, such as the imagery of horses and God's presence in the whole earth. The horses came from direction of sunrise, which is east, and represent God's army. They serve as a guarantee to Judah's peace and rest. If God's spirit rested, then so God's people. Of the different color, the four horses pull the chariot, symbolizing God's active role in the world history. The four winds of heaven travel over the face of all the earth, the face of all the earth as God's messenger. Divine dominion extends over all nations. An angel makes a loud proclamation worldwide for victory and peace. Wow.
Yeah, good.
So, that's what it did. And you see, the crown will still act as a memorial. So there was a thing to remind us. A memorial is to remind, no?
Fine.
That's from which verse are you now?
Well, I think we're just coming up to verse 7, because
yes.
We got this further colour. It says that the bay went forth, and read, we're in chapter 6.
Thank you.
And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth.
Mm.
And it says that the... perhaps by this expression, the prophet groups the horses of all colours, although such a grouping leaves the destination of the grizzled and bay horses unannounced.
Mm.
However, the impatience and eagerness of all the horses may have been the intent of the representation, thus showing the speed with which heaven would interpose to dispel the prevailing uncertainty and anxiety. So if you received a message like we have in Zechariah, it'd be a lot to think about, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But I was thinking also of the horses. Because it's true, horses gallop now.
Well,
it would be very quick.
Yeah, I'm... You may have seen people take dogs for a walk, and sometimes they're very full of energy and pulling on the leash, and it's as much you might do to hold them back. And I think horses can be like that when they're energetic, wanting to go, galloping away.
There's a lot more in it than what I thought, you know. A big meaning for chariot and horses.
I wonder if Zechariah knew what, because he says the word of the Lord came to me. I wonder if he knew what the interpretation was when he got it, when he got these messages.
Good point, isn't it? I've delivered my message, but what does it mean? Yeah. Did you want to say a bit more, Raymond, about what you started to say?
Raymond.
Sorry? Oh, Do you want to say a bit more on what you just said? No, I'm still thinking of what it means, or where we can look at its prophecy of the, or obviously, talking about the horses and the chariots and going all around the earth from there, from north and south. What it means. What is it indicating? In those days, it was still around the people of Israel, talking about Joshua, but how does it apply to us today?
Well, I mean, you say they are of different colors, the four horses, full chariots, symbolizing God's active role in the world history. Whether that meant like the end of the world history.
They were happy to go around the world, which means that the message has to be preached around the world, and they have to go around the world. Give them the incentive, give them energy to go.
Yeah, I think that as far as we're concerned in this day and age, if we've got different coloured horses, I mean, apart from the account in Revelation, I think it could mean that every church should be emphasising some aspect of the gospel. They don't necessarily have to say retain the same colour, you know. I think they may be going through a particular period when certain ministries emphasise to help them in their Christian pathway. And I think the Lord knows the temperature and everything about individual churches. So, for example, Kenton might be a bit different to Wembley and so on.
You say Zachariah now reports a new group of exiles that have returned from Babylon with gifts for the needy in the community. I suppose it's the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Just as Moses used precious metal to build a sanctuary in the wilderness, the prophet is to make two splendid crowns, one for Joshua, the other to be placed in the temple, perhaps Zerubbabel. The coronation ceremony takes place in the temple. The crown will act as a memorial. Joshua here symbolizes the person called in biblical prophecy the branch, and the Lord is our righteousness. Through him all sin will be removed. He will build the temple to the Lord and continue David's royal line. As a priest, he will sit on his throne. So that's talking about Jesus, I think.
Yes, indeed. Yeah. Or in this case, the representation of Christ. Yeah.
Yeah. The passages unite in the ministry of the branch, the role of a priest and a king. The vision represented in this prophecy should shape the moral integrity of the community. God's instruction ought to be obeyed. So that's like the last message to the world then, that's going across,
Blazing
across the land.
I've got a couple of nice bits to read from Spirit of Prophecy. Perhaps I could do that now because time is running out. And primarily verses 12 and 15 and also verse 13, and it says that not in their own power did the apostles accomplish their mission, but in the power of the living God. Their work was not easy. The opening labours of the Christian church were attended by hardship and bitter grief. In their work, the disciples constantly encountered privation, calumny and persecution. But they counted not their lives dear unto themselves, and rejoiced that they were called to suffer for Christ. irresolution, indecision, weakness of purpose found no place in their efforts. They were willing to spend and be spent. The consciousness of the responsibility resting on them purified and enriched their experience, and the grace of heaven was revealed in the conquest that they achieved for Christ. With the might of omnipotence, God worked through them to make the gospel triumphant. Upon the foundation that Christ himself had laid, the apostles built the church of God. In the scriptures, the figure of the erection of a temple is frequently used to illustrate the building of the church. Zechariah refers to Christ as the branch that should build the temple of the Lord. He speaks of the Gentiles as helping in the work. They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And Isaiah declares, the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Says that, writing of the building of this temple, Peter says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up as a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's another one here, if I may. This is about building the temple of the Lord. Oh, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his, the Father's throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That's the Father and Son, really. He shall build the temple of the Lord. By his sacrifice and mediation, Christ is both the foundation and the builder of the Church of God. The Apostle Paul points to him as the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also, he says, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then it goes on, he shall bear the glory of Christ belongs to the glory of redemption for the fallen race through the eternal ages. The song of the ransomed ones will be unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. He shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Not now upon the throne of his glory, the kingdom of glory has not yet been ushered. Not until his work as a mediator shall be ended, will God give unto him the throne of his father David, a kingdom of which there shall be no end. As a priest, Christ is now set down with the Father in his throne. Upon the throne with the eternal self-existent one, he is he who hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, that he might be able to succour them that are tempted. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His intercession is that of a pierced and broken body, of a spotless life. The wounded hands, the pierced side, the marred feet, the plead for our fallen man, whose redemption was purchased at such infinite cost. Okay, I read that rather quickly, but you see the idea. It's
Yeah.
But Lars, I don't know if anybody else has any comments before I keep mine. Too many comments myself.
Yes, anyone else, please? Yeah.
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm just coming in. Where are you reading from?
Well, this is Zechariah chapter 6, It's about the chariots of different colours going out through all the earth, and we're just coming towards the reading the last few verses of the chapter. We've accept that the interpretation is not easy, but the most important thing is that God's will be achieved. And we mentioned earlier about the high priest having his filthy garments taken away. That was really from an earlier chapter, but very important, because there is this what you might call a coronation, where the crowns were produced, and he's representing Christ in the temple.
Thank you.
I have this reference from the chapter 6, verse 12 and 15. But I was thinking of when Ezra and Nehemiah was building the temple, the Gentiles did go and help, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, I found that quite an interesting point, because there could have been a certain amount of jealousy, saying especially when you remember there were certain people asked to help and they were refused, weren't they?
Yeah, and some were ready to destroy.
Yeah.
So that's why they were building with a sword in one hand and building with the other.
Yeah, but I mean, if you take the original temple, when the giant stones were hewed in the mountains, there must have been not only Jews working there, but other people as well, who were doing the stonemasonry work. So they did have the Gentile influence there.
Acts of the Apostle, page 595, said, for verse 12 and 15, upon the foundation that Christ himself had laid, the Apostle built the Church of God. Now the question is to understand this. In the Scriptures, the figure of the erection of a temple is frequently used to illustrate the building of the church. Zechariah refers to Christ as the branch that should build the temple of the Lord. I mean, not human. He speaks of a Gentile as helping in the work as well.
Of course, this is especially relevant to the New Testament, where although the Jews were given the opportunity to accept Christ, we understand the Great Commission, that the word should go to all the world, and so the Gentiles would be involved in that part of the building of the church.
But I just wonder also whether we as a group of people, you know, not just like all Adventists, I guess, to represent the temple of the Lord. You know, yes, the building, the bricks and the fabrics is one thing, but the unity. Said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, said, having built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place in God, in the Spirit.
But I think that Peter's comments there are the important thing, that you've got this spiritual house. I think perhaps we could depart from the term temple, because the church on earth now is the body of Christ, isn't it? And we are part of the spiritual stones that make up the body. But apart from, it says in Revelation, there's no need to have a temple really.
No, but a temple is figuratively a place to be together, not the physical, but the spiritual.
Yeah.
Is the unity of the body of Christ. The last bit I have, sorry, I'm taking all the comments today. It said, as a priest he will sit on his throne, the passage unites in the ministry of the branch, the role of the priest and his king. The vision presented in this prophecy should shape the moral integrity of the community. God's instruction ought to be obeyed.
Would that have some connection with the order of Melchizedek, prophet, priest, and king?
You got another minute or two for comment, and then I will close. And then pray a big question. Anybody?
Let's read this. This last verse, verse 15, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Okay, any comments?
Those from afar shall come and build the temple. That's why I said the message shall go round. The whole world must know. It has to reach everybody, everyone. Because he said, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. This is when you shall know the Lord has sent me. This is when the temple will be built, and this is when Jesus is coming.
Yeah. You know, in the commentary, you mentioned if ye will diligently obey. It says that the Jews might have formed the nucleus of God's spiritual house. However, the promises made to them were conditional, as is here clearly pointed out. Nevertheless, despite man's failure, God's purpose will move steadily forward and will be accomplished through those from every nation who constitute his spiritual house today, and by God's grace we are part of that great house.
Well, you can think of this for next week. There's a bit more question on it, you know, to understand. And we move to chapter 7. Okay, now, like your request, please.
Okay.